I have on another occasion, I think, indicated a very wonderful link between this 35th chapter of Genesis and what comes later in Scripture. It's, to me, one of the most wonderful of all links in the Bible. It's one of those things that makes it ring absolutely true for me. You know, sometimes people say, how do you prove the Bible true? In the end, you don't have to prove it. It proves itself, if only you allow it to do so. There are certain things that are beyond proof. Our love one for another, in a way, is something that you can't prove. It shows itself, and thereby proves itself. And so with this Word of God. Now, this 35th chapter, as we heard, we were in Shechem. And the strange gods that they had, they put away under the great oak. Here we find that Jacob makes his pronouncement. And they do what they're told. And then the incident passes on. And it's almost as though it's dead and forgotten. The strange thing was, this is the area of Ebal and Gerizim, the two mountains. It's the very spot to which God said to the children of Israel, when you come into this land, this is where you come and worship me. And it's most interesting, when they come into the land, you remember they come to that east bank of the River Jordan, and they're taken across the River Jordan, and they take the city of Jericho, and then they go a little further, and they take, come between Bethel and Ai, and have the battle there. Then they make the long march from there, right up the center of the land, straight until they come to Shechem, unprotected on either flank. Quite an unmilitary maneuver, as far as Joshua was concerned. The last thing that a man would do, to push ahead in that strange way, and leaving himself completely exposed. But God said, that's what you're going to do. Now keep your finger in Genesis 35 and come to Joshua 24. And in Joshua 24, Joshua has something to say. And he said it in Shechem. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. The same place. The place where Joseph lies buried. With this parcel of ground that's clearly born. And what does Joshua say? Have a look. Verse 23. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods. On the same spot. What Jacob had said so long ago, centuries before, Joshua just picks up, as though the ground is electric and he's plugged in. Marvelous. One of those wonderful things. But keep your finger in Joshua chapter 24 and come to John chapter 4. Here in John chapter 4, where are we? Verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria which is called Sychar, near to that parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So we're in the same spot where Jacob had been and where Joshua was. And what does Jesus do? He says in verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And if you look in Joshua 24, he's quoting. Right out of the spot, verse 14 of Joshua 24. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. You can't have any more fantastic proofs of the truth of Scripture. These men aren't quoting at all, in that sense. They have a marvellous awareness of where they are, and the very ground on which they stand brings to life the memories of time past. It's no coincidence. Because you see, he says in John chapter 4, I have to turn over the page just to find it. And in verse 37 he says, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye have not bestowed any labour. And it's a quotation from Joshua 24, verse 13. So the scripture is absolutely a lie. Now, if ever you get any doubts about scripture, you haven't got to go into fantastic proofs. The thing is absolutely interlocked. And that's Genesis with Joshua, with Jesus in John. Right? Well, just one of those wonderful links. I get excited. Well, how can you help but be excited when you see glorious truths like these? This is the consistency of Scripture. And there are other links there too. I won't go into any more, but they're very beautiful, aren't they? All just springing out of an apparently casual interest. Where those gods were planted under the oak in Shechem, Joshua set up a pillar on which he wrote the law. In the very same spot. Under the oak, it says, that was in Shechem. He set up the pillar, so the links right through are very beautiful. All right. Well, now in our final minutes before dinner, which is at 7 o'clock, we bring together, allow to flow into our minds some of the exquisite beauty that there now lies between this 35th and 50th chapter of the book of Genesis. Jacob has another baby by Rachel. It's near to Bethlehem where Jesus was born. That's in the 35th chapter. Passed down from Bethel to near to Bethlehem. She doesn't quite make the journey. I don't know whether that's symbolic, you know, in a kind of way. She didn't quite get to Bethlehem, which perhaps just touches on one of the questions we've just had. It, you know, in a sort of way. But this maybe indicates that she fell short of the final glory. But as she dies, she gives birth to a child whose name is Benjamin, she says, the son of my sorrow, or rather Benoni, the son of my sorrow. And Jacob says, no, Benjamin, the son of my right hand, son of my sorrow, son of my right hand. We meet him tomorrow. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, son of my sorrow. And when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Son of my right hand. Crown and glory all bound together. And here they were, as it were, locked away in this little child, Benjamin. And so Jacob now pitches his tent. He's ready for some final experiences of deceit and of purging. And the final asseveration of what he knew to be true. The 36th chapter gives all Edom's, Esau's, family. He'd done well, hadn't he? What God had promised to Esau through the blessing that was given by Isaac had all been fulfilled. He'd lacked nothing of the promises. He'd got 12 tribes, as it were. No, not 12 tribes. Sorry. That's the wrong link, that's Ishmael. He got the dukes in this list. Dukes and kings before there were any kings in Israel. All right, here they are. Just a chapter put in to tell us that God had fulfilled his promise. And then in the 37th chapter we begin that marvellous story of Jacob and Joseph and Israel. Some have said that Jacob, in loving Joseph, had made him precocious, a rather forward child. I doubt it. He obviously had the Spirit of God moving about him, and the things he was doing and had to say were not so much in condemnation of his brethren, except because he was making a declaration of righteousness. This lad, as it were, Joseph. But his brethren hated him perhaps because his father had clothed him in a garment that had the appearance of being the priest's garment. Links we've had earlier in the day speak about this. Maybe this was it, this coat of many colours that Joseph had. And he gets his dream. Dreams that trouble Jacob. You notice now that Jacob is now put in perspective. The word of God is bigger than Jacob. And I hope that happens to everybody who comes to Swanwick and to every speaker who comes to Swanwick. When it's the other way round, there's something wrong. That's the order. And all the people you've ever had to serve you at Swanwick, if that's not the order, then something is missing. But I'm sure it has been. That's the order. The word is big. Any sort of happiness that has been shed abroad among us has come from this word of God. Now make it like that in your life. There are those who look on the word of God and are able to dissect it and criticize it and put it in its place. As though you can do that with the word of God. It'll dissect you and criticize you and put you in your place if you'll allow it. But it's your spirit to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That's what it is. Right? And so he gets these dreams. And here they are with the dream, first of all, of the sheaves in the field. And his brethren say in verse 8, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" So he got no difficulty in interpreting dreams. Have you noticed that? Quite clearly, dreams were a means of revelation by dream, by oracle, and by seer. I have the most strange dreams from time to time, where very instructive. I solve problems in my dreams. I mean that, and I also get the most ridiculous situations. I mean that too, and not quite the ridiculous situations that are so outlandish. They've always got sort of a touch of truth. I remember waking up and I had actually been in a very large bath with Winston Churchill. But the touch of truth was that we had been discussing Zionism. This was he was most interested in Zionism, and I'd been discussing this with him and he with me. Well, there it is, just a strange, one of these strange touches that one gets in one's dreams. I have ridiculous ones too that are, were almost, too funny to be invented. I probably mentioned one of them to you before. I mentioned just one, and that was landing at an airfield in Australia. And for some reason in my dream, I was sitting next to the pilot. And the pilot said to me as we came in, "I've landed here hundreds of times, but this is the first time we've come in backwards." Well, it's striking, isn't it? Your mind gets active. At that time, I think with David, in fact, using this Decca navigator by which you can land automatically, and I've been thinking about it. On another occasion, I've been thinking about a slogan for, stopping people smoking. And I woke up in the night and said, "That's it. That's the slogan." Or in the morning, actually, come out in my dreams, and that was dying for a smoke. I said it in, actually, to the Ministry of Health, as it was at that time. Got a very polite acknowledgement, but I thought it was very good. But all invented in my dream, so it's worth making a note of them from time to time, isn't it? I've had others as well, but I'd better stop there. But these were different. These were God-directed dreams, not thought up in fantasy, not even sort of invented by the inventiveness of one's own mind. "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, and shalt thou have dominion over us?" And they hated him because of this. And he gets another dream, as you remember. And now his father is puzzled by the dream. And he says, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream which thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But Mary kept all these sayings in her heart. You can see it, you know, see the link with Luke here, can't you? I've quoted Luke. But you see, Jacob does exactly the same thing. He knew it was something larger than Joseph or Jacob. His dream. His father observed, kept the saying in mind. He let it register because he knew he might have to use it. Well, we remember how this develops and how Joseph is sold and goes down into Egypt. Remember his trials in Egypt. And then how finally he's delivered from prison after he's made his stand for truth. And how the butler remembers him and the baker dies in prison. And how finally Joseph is exalted to be next unto Pharaoh. And the 7 years of famine begin. And when the 7 years of famine begin, and the gathering of the grain is such that Joseph is now in power, we then come to the 42nd chapter. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, so there was news coming out of Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do you look one upon another? Don't stand there, do something. Which is the equivalent, I suppose, of what he's saying. And he said, Behold, I've heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. They had other food, but not corn. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin stayed behind. Lest peradventure mischief befall him, Joseph's brother. So the 10 brethren come and meet Joseph, all unbeknown to them. Shall I and thy brethren bow down to thee? Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. When God wants something done, he's got means whereby he can fulfill it. Hey? You'll never wash my feet. It only took a word from Jesus and Peter's mind was completely changed. You won't reign over us. And it just took a word. And those who rejected Jesus and said, We will not have this man to reign over us, will finally be at his feet with their faces to the earth. And Joseph being a kind of pattern of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph now puts them through a discipline. He's not here playing a fish on a line with the ultimate finesse of cruelty at all. He's bringing them through. They've got to learn the hard way. They've got to be chastised. You've come to see the nakedness of the land, you spies. And now they begin to make those attestations, those strange attestations. After they said to Jacob, you remember, concerning Joseph, taken the garment home, stained with the blood of an animal, and said to him, See, is this your son's coat or no? Not our brother's coat. Is this your son's coat or no? Jacob said, He's surely dead. And now they say, before that same Joseph, as though they are members of the jury, in verse 12, and he said unto them, Nay, but ye, to see the nakedness of the land ye come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man of the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, That is that I spake unto you, saying, You spies, hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. And so these men who claim to be true men. Verse 11, there they are. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. True, before Joseph, we are true men. And they'd sold him and cared not whether he died. In fact, there's a record later in this same book when they're discussing in the presence of Joseph, they said, saw we not his anguish when he was in the pit? It isn't in the record earlier on. It comes to mind through the chastisement that's brought upon them here. And so they're put, as you remember, in ward for a time and allowed to make their homeward journey. And verse 23, and they knew not that Joseph understood. As a matter of fact, there it is in this same chapter, isn't it? That's the comment. Reuben makes it. Just have a look at verse 20. But bring your youngest brother unto me. He speaks through the interpreter still unto them. So shall your words be verified. You true men, right, let your words be verified. And you shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. So now they're convicted of sin. It's a difficult process for some of us, isn't it, to come to that moment of being convicted. It's a long way round to bring these 10 men to being convicted of sin, but they were finally, and they make their confession in the presence of Joseph. He heard it. That's all he required, but they still got to go through a further process of refining, as you remember. And so they return now without Simeon, and that's perhaps the part that comes to Simeon for his part in Shechem. He's kept behind now as prisoner in Egypt. And so they return. Oh well, now we're in trouble. Coming up to Jacob, he's lost Joseph, and now Simeon. And it says in verse 30, and the man who is the lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country, and we told him, we are true men, we are no spies, we be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day without father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine for your household, and be gone, and bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. Remember, they found their bundles of money and they were afraid. And Jacob now is a bent old man. Verse 38, and he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall you bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. And all this was by the deceit of the brethren upon the deceiver, Jacob. Oh, he paid heavily for his first deceit. Right? Oh, mighty heavily. He couldn't complain, and he doesn't either. He bears his burden. But the famine is hard. It's a 7-year famine, and the corn is eaten, and there's family to be fed. He says, go down and get corn. And they say, no, we daren't go down, not without our youngest brother. Verse 3 of chapter 43, and Judah spake, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, he shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, he shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had a brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And now they're stripped, they're right down to the bones of truth, aren't they? You know, all that they're saying is in fact accurately what they had said. There's no deceit now. They've been stripped down to that moment of truth and true relationships. And they've got into that kind of position from which God only can deliver a man. And Judah now says, I'll be standing. As Reuben had said earlier on, he said, I'll die. I'll stand in. And Judah says so here. Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and our, also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. And so now they become, as it were, you know, burden carriers for their father. It's not a burden, it's my brother, as the lad said, carrying his younger brother. And so it is here. They're willing to die, stand in for Benjamin. And Benjamin is Joseph's brother. And there was favoritism, it had seemed, for Joseph and for Benjamin in Jacob's eyes. And in fact, now he loved him because he was the youngest of all. But that doesn't matter now. They've been stripped of all their envy and pride and jealousy, and they will do, because they need food, that which is right. And so they come down on this memorable journey now finally into Egypt to meet Joseph, which is paving the way for that coming down of Jacob himself. They go down, they take the double money. Oh no, they don't want to deceive the ruler now either, that they had the money. We're going to take it back, every penny. They're now being scrupulous. They be in fear, but they're scrupulous to the last degree as they come down. And Benjamin stands before Joseph, the two brothers. Verse 16. He makes the command and tells them to slay and make ready the feast. And they begin to talk about the money in their sacks. And he says, don't trouble about that. I had your money. And verse 19, and they came near to the steward now. They want to make their case good because they can see that Joseph is lord of Egypt and life and death is in his hand. And they communed with him at the door of the house. You can see how pressing this is as they stand there. There are just touches of absolute truth in this record. You get the picture. And they said, oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass that when we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack. You remember, he says, no, I got your money. And he said, verse 23, peace be to you, and fear not. Your God and the God of your father. So Joseph had talked to his steward about Jacob's God, the God of Jacob. He hadn't hidden his God in the new job he'd got. Young man, young woman, new student. He didn't say that he didn't belong to Jacob and the God of Jacob. He'd made absolutely plain. And what's more, they were such associated with his God that it was true. There was truth and peace associated with that God, and the steward knew it. Great man, Joseph. Oh, wonderful lesson. So he brought Simeon out. So Simeon's still alive. He provides for them. Their feet are washed and their beasts are fed, and they made ready the meal for noon. He makes the inquiry again, and they bow themselves down the second time. So he had two dreams, and they bow down twice, eh? And he said, verse 27, is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. That's the third time, one for free. Right? You know, when there's a truth in God's word, it's absolutely marvelous, isn't it? They'd have gone on doing this all day if Joseph had asked. He knew the dream. These are voluntary. Have you noticed that? He doesn't say, get down. You would. I would. You know, we just said finally to him, especially when we let it be known afterwards, you remember the dream? Dumb! Right? There's no vengeance in Joseph. I'm sure that when Joseph saw that happen, he thanked God for the truth of his word. There was a relationship here between Joseph and God, and between these men and God. Oh, they knew it later on. And so finally Joseph weeps with compassion and love. Gives Benjamin this fine gift of 5 times as much as the others. And the steward sends them home. Lovely picture in verse 3 of 44. As it was sunrise over Egypt, as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away. And they come back to Jacob and they tell him a marvelous thing. You remember when the thing is finally fulfilled and Jacob doesn't believe it. I won't go into the further details that lie in between, but verse 26 of chapter 45. And they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. The Lord is risen, and hath appeared unto Simon. And he said, except I put my finger in the print of the nails, I will not believe. Joseph is alive. He said, he's not. And they told him all the words of Joseph. There's a wonderful change of word here. Notice this. Because you see faith coming through. Just notice it. Verse 27. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. He hasn't seen him yet. Blessed are they that believe and have not seen. And who's told him by the men who deceived him? Ah, but they're true men now. I will go and see him before I die. I think this is one of the most wonderfully touching and true stories of all Scripture. There's such a, in this tapestry that God has woven here, the dark and the light colours that stand out, and you sort of catch your breath and you can see yourself there, you feel yourself in the situation. You're no better than the other brethren, are you? You're not a Joseph. No, nor am I. I want to be a Joseph, that's true, but I'm a touch of Reuben, I'm a bit of Simeon, I've got some Levi, I've got some Judah, all in me. We were a mixture. We'd be true men, Lord, he said, yes, but are you true men? Well, I'm a deceiver as well, Lord. He knows that. But once a man's confessed he's a deceiver, then he's come to the moment of truth. He's then a true man. And that's it. You've taken the fig leaves off, and you've come to be covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're stripped, we're all the same. They used to say this about the generals in the war, didn't they? Well, when they've got the uniform off, they're just like an ordinary soldier. Well, that's true. And that's how we're reduced, until the Lord clothes us. Jesus is yet alive. That's it. And he's Lord over all Egypt, over every deceiver, and over every darkness that lies in Egypt. He's Lord. And there's no darkness in the heart of any one of us that the Lord cannot conquer if we bring ourselves to him. And so Jacob now gets a further vision. Verse 40, chapter 46. God in verse 42 spake unto Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. He said, I am God. the God of thy father, fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And tomorrow, in the address in the fraternal gathering, I'm going to take up this matter of I will be with you. God shall be with you. It is here buried. No, it isn't buried. It's lying on the surface here, but it's like an iceberg. The big part is beneath. I won't expound that little part there. There's a great truth underlying it. But he sets off and comes down into Egypt. The 70 souls that finally there become the great nation of Israel. That nation which has become the troubled spot of all the world. And then he comes before Pharaoh. Chapter 47. Pharaoh meets the brethren. They've made their statement as to who they are and what their occupation is. And then Pharaoh, clean-shaven Pharaoh, almost certainly, probably, at least for the most part of his face, now meets Jacob, an old man. Verse 7. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father, and set him before Pharaoh. There's something rather interesting about this. There's no question of Jacob bowing down. No, Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and truly, the less is blessed of the greater. There's no sense here in Jacob of a greater than he being present. He's got a confession to make. The days of the years of my sojournings, he's been sojourning with God. Notice this. Been 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the life of my life, and I have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. I wonder what Pharaoh thought. I'm sure he thought that was a remarkable old man. But he got a remarkable son in Joseph, so there was something remarkable here. This son had been brought up in marvelous principles. He, indeed, was a sign of his father and of his father's God. Pharaoh had no room to complain of what Joseph had done for him. Oh well, now Jacob is going to die. He's got blessings to give, and these are the final blessings. Lived 17 years in the land of Egypt, it says in chapter 47, verse 28. 147. His time drew near that he must die, and he sends for Joseph, and he says, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my father. Thou shalt carry me up out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon his bed's head, upon his staff, it says, if I remember rightly, in the New Testament. Just a slight, it's probably lying behind the Hebrew here. There it is. Not dead yet, because he now blesses the two sons of Joseph. And he must have thought when he blessed them of how he deceived his father. And now Joseph doesn't want to deceive, but he tries to make the elder come first. But he crosses his hands to bless so that he can take the younger first. Most interesting way in which the blessing passes here to the younger. And then finally he calls all his sons together. Remarkable moment. I remember this being done once in a little Welsh valley of a man drawing his sons together and doing exactly this, drawing up his feet and dying very shortly afterwards. And this man was in the truth, and one of his sons wasn't. But by the time the man was dead, the son himself had determined to come into the truth. The man was a doctor, and he'd seen people die. But he hadn't seen somebody so ready, prepared in mind and of faith to die. He was a slightly eccentric man, the man who died. In some ways, were always making very powerful attestations of his faith, but he certainly did it right to the day of his death. And he carried a very powerful conviction to his children. So the blessings here upon the 12. You see them there in chapter 49. They're poetic, by the way. They must have memorized them. I think each of the tribes must have memorized them and carried them around. And there are marvelous things where Jacob buried by the Spirit in the blessings that he poured on the 12 tribes. And they're not, by the way, fulfilled yet, because it says in the last days these are going to be fulfilled. They're not, this is something that's still to come. When it's finally fulfilled, all that's promised here. Verse 18, I've waited for thy salvation, O God. That was an expression of Jacob himself. Then he blesses Joseph. And in blessing Joseph, he sort of, as it were, brings together the threads of Judah and of Christ all together in this marvelous blessing. Speaks about Joseph as the fruitful bough, a bough by a well. I am the true vine, as it were, you know. It's all locked here. His arms are made strong by the mighty God of Jacob, the mighty one of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And set in rags, as it were, there. But no, it's lifted up from the mighty one of Jacob is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, the stone which the builders rejected, who becomes the shepherd of Israel. Well, there it is. What about it? It's the way to die. Oh, we're all a long way from death. Oh, well, some of us are a long way. Well, I'm just looking at our relative ages now. Some of us perhaps not so far. How are we going to die? Most people, you know, it's one of these tailings off, isn't it? See them retiring, people, don't you? Sort of see them leaving the job. It's a gold watch and a handshake and that's it. Then they sort of go down, shrunken people, until finally that's the end. Not for Jacob. He said, don't bury me here. Oh, don't put me in one of these pyramids. Put me back in the land, in the cave of Machpelah, with Abraham and Sarah. That's where I want to be. Where Leah is, bury me there, that I might be with the faithful. Next to that wonderful place, you know, which became the city of refuge. Won't open that out. There it is. That's the place. And that's where the blessing is. What a mighty stirring of dust is going to be there, eh? When Joseph died, he said, don't leave my bones here, bring them out. And so they carried Joseph's bones all the way through the wilderness for 40 years. And took them and begged them in Shechem. And there they're waiting for the moment when bone will come to bone at the coming of the shepherd of Israel, when all his sheep will be gathered together, the living and the dead in a great mighty flock, when Jew and Gentile shall come to that one place. And he'll remove the stone from the well and he'll give them all the water of life freely. Eh? And you want to be there? You want to be one of the sheep? Well, that's right. That's what he wants you to be. He wants you to say, as we're going to meditate ourselves tomorrow in one of our meditations, when you've done it, you'll be with Jacob and with all the faithful. The Lord is my shepherd.